In a moment of silence, let us recollect in whose presence we meet, and let us remember our own needs for forgiveness, for courage, for grace, and for the consciousness of God's presence with us always. O thou who art the light of the minds that know thee, the life of the souls that love thee, and the strength of the wills that serve thee, help us so to know thee that we may truly love thee, so to love thee that we may fully serve thee, whom to serve is perfect freedom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You see, I had a friend who was a doctor, and therefore rich. And one of the many ways in which he managed to disperse and dispose of his surplus wealth was buying Georgian silver. And I never forget one morning when I was having breakfast, and as I sat there, surrounded by all the lovely things that only doctors can afford, and businessmen, that as I sat there, I was fingering one of his silver spoons. And without even a qualm of conscience, I said to him, how do you know that this is a real thing? Well, he stretched out his hand in a loving gesture as he snatched the spoon out of my grasp. And then he proceeded to turn it over, holding the other end firmly. And he pointed out to me the hallmarks, these marks that are indelibly stamped on the back of the spoon. I gather you have a loudspeaker there so that you don't escape. So I won't turn round necessary. And then he was able to show me that these hallmarks would show one where this spoon was made, when this spoon was made, and very often by whom it was made. Because the hallmark is the sign of genuineness, that this was the real article. Tomorrow is the first day of Lent. And I've taken the liberty not to use the title that I gather was advertised for this service. That's the advantage of being up here with power around my neck. And I thought it was unfair to subject you to a kind of ecclesiastical spiritual striptease while I was giving you the reasons why I became a Christian. And I'd like to add why I am delighted to continue or to seek to continue to be one. And I thought it would be very much more helpful if together, in view of Lent, we try to discover certain truths that might set our mind thinking during these coming days so that we may deepen our discipleship of Christ and that we may search out the very recesses of our own spiritual life. If I were to ask you, and here it comes, I'm going to, what are the marks of the true Christian? What would you pick out? What are you looking for in other people who profess and call themselves real Christians? Now, no doubt you have a long list, but I'd like to suggest that in the list there must be at least these three things, which I believe are of prime importance. And the first is this: a love for the Scriptures. There's a very striking incident in the coronation service. And those of you who remember casting back your minds, it's after the Queen has been identified and proclaimed as the person they wish to be crowned Queen, that the Archbishop of Canterbury and the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, bearing a gorgeous purple velvet cushion on which is a copy of the Scriptures, present it with these words. We present you with this book, the most wonderful thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. A love for the scriptures. We are delighted to notice a renewed interest in the scriptures. There are many reasons. Perhaps it may be the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Perhaps it may be the archaeological discoveries in which things are perfectly preserved until they see daylight, are perfectly preserved in the sand of the Middle East. Or it may indeed be because of the many translations that are now available, so that we can with great ease and interest and intelligence read the scriptures. But I think probably even greater than all these is the real need that in the days amongst which we live, one's only got a glance at the paper these days to see what those days are, there is a tremendous need for a beacon of light to shine out across the uncharted oceans of life, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I'm going to use a quotation that I came across recently, which is part of a conversation between a missionary in India and one of the Brahmin class. And these are his words. We have found you out. You are not as good as your book. If you people were, you would conquer India for Christ in 5 years. What a terrible indictment of our Christian life, that we who profess and call ourselves Christians, that we who owe our allegiance to Jesus Christ, have not got a love for the scriptures which shows itself in daily living. As I look back over my own Christian life, it is with the very deepest gratitude that one realizes what the Bible has been to one and is, to enable one to face the problems and the difficulties of every day, the challenges and the temptations along the road of life. Is this a mark of your Christian life today? And the second hallmark is a love for our neighbors. Do you remember someone asked the $64,000 question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told what I believe is probably the best known short story throughout the whole world, the story of the Good Samaritan. I know there's no need to remind you of the details, but I'm going to do just exactly that. It is the story of the young executive from the city, Jerusalem, who is going on his weekend leave. He used to commute down to Jericho, where he lived. And so he took his briefcase and the office petty cash, and off he went down the motorway between Jerusalem and Jericho. Unfortunately, as he was hurtling down there, he was overtaken by what I cannot describe other than as a mob of muggers on their fast motorbikes. These were very dashing young men who'd had all the benefits of our modern civilization and who were equipped with all the refinements of life. They'd got their ammonia sprays. They'd got their thick knives, they'd got their knuckle dusters, and of course, inevitably, they were wearing their bother boots. Well, you remember the rest of the story, how because they outnumbered him 40-1, they felt strong enough to tackle him. I forget what the scriptural phrase is, but mine is, they did him over. And having robbed him, they left him half dead in the gutter, and they went on their way. Do you remember the three that came down? There was the vicar on his way to a wedding, and he couldn't stop. He was in a hurry, as always. And then there was the church warden, who was the chairman of the finance committee, a rich businessman, who spent a lot of time raising money for charity. And therefore, it was unreasonable to expect him to practice it as well. And then you remember the third one, the legal immigrant. And it was he who was the one who came and got out of his new car and went and picked up the man out of the gutter and poured in all the equivalents of penicillin, antibiotics, Lastoplast, took him along to the local hotel to look after him. And we discovered that anyone who is in need is our neighbor. A love for our neighbor. In the first century in Rome, where the Christians there were slaves, they had no privileges, they had no wealth, they had no position, they had no authority, they had no power. And like most of us, they just worked from morning till midnight. But they had something that the Roman citizens longed for, but lacked. And the Romans used to watch them, and they used to point out with our hand and say, see how these Christians love one another. There was a warmth, there was a joy, there was a brotherhood, there was a freedom, there was a care, there was a concern, which they recognized, but which they longed for and lacked. Is this a hallmark of your Christian life? Do the people in the office who aren't professing Christians but know that you are, do they notice it? Does it strike them instantly there's that warmth, that concern, that care about the way you tackle problems, the way you consider other people's careers, the way you consider whatever the difficulty may be that you have in hand? A love for our neighbor. Now, thirdly, and our last, and we've kept the best until last, a love for God. And isn't this surely the one thing that makes sense of life? Isn't this the one thing that helps us to get things in perspective, that we begin to see what is really worthwhile? In that lesson that was read to us this morning, St. Paul, who is just about to be executed in a Roman dungeon for being a Christian, he is writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he is saying, rubbish. It's neither family, nor position, nor wealth, nor power that are really worth having. He said, those things I counted as refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. All the others are left behind one day, and none of us know which day. Love for God. May I read you something that comes from the Rule of Teze? This is this very lovely and very wonderful community which was founded in 1942 in Burgundy, and it had a tremendous deep spiritual effect on the young people of Europe and indeed of this country. And this is what it says. And here's some thoughts for Lent. Never stand still. Go forward with your brothers. Run towards the goal in the footsteps of Christ. His path is a way of life. For the pure brightness of Christ to enter into you, you must commit yourself resolutely in body and soul on this path. A love for God that is progressive. But it also must be practical, because it must be relevant to the 20th century in which we live. And if anything, if we learn anything in the Royal Navy, it's that. It must be practical. And the second thing, it must be, and woe to the men who fails to be consistent, practical and consistent in daily life. Some months ago, the body of a 20-year-old Russian soldier was taken from the Black Sea. He'd been on military service in the Crimea, and he'd suffered great persecution and ridicule from his fellow soldiers because he was a Christian, and he was not ashamed to stand up and be counted for Christ. He'd suffered enormously. For times he'd been days on end without food. He'd even spent several nights facing the rigors of a Russian winter without any outer clothing other than his uniform, and still he'd survived. And he'd now been beaten, he'd been tortured, and while he was still alive, in shallow water, he had been forcibly drowned. Because he was a Christian and belonged to a church in Moldavia. And when they used to taunt him with, "Who is your God?" he used to reply with humility but with firmness, "My God is almighty and all-powerful." Our love for God must be practical, and it must be consistent. And I'm certain there are many here in this church this afternoon who can also experience from the past as well as in the present something of the love that God brings in return and the difference that it makes in our work and in our relationship with other people. Well, I've done my bit, and I now pass it over to you to do yours. A love for the Scriptures, a love for our neighbor, a love for God. May these three marks be indelibly stamped upon your Christian life, and may they be the means of helping many others to find comfort and peace and purpose and forgiveness in Christ himself. Let us pray. May we spend just a moment in silent prayer, remembering what we have just heard, and quietly and courageously and thoughtfully applying it to ourselves. Remembering that the grace of God is sufficient for our every need. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do thy will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And finally, let us say together the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.